And turn with me, if you will, to the gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 554 of your pew Bible. This morning, we look again at the passage of scripture that we surveyed last week, where the Lord is explaining to his disciples the importance of prayer. And there's more that we may learn from this text. So let us turn again to that text, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. A prayer hearing God. A prayer hearing God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. I read a story a while back about a woman who had gotten all the way home from a trip, and when she remembered that she had left her purse in the hotel room. So she called the hotel and told the clerk what had happened. And the clerk said that he would be glad to go to the room and check for her. And so he did. And it took him a little while, but he found the purse and he came back to the phone to give the woman the good news. But when he picked up the phone, he found out that the woman had hung up. How often have we asked God for something, but stopped listening before God gives us the answer? Anyone who has truly ever tried God knows that God hears and answers prayer. But he very seldom answers according to our timetable and is rarely exactly what we ask for, but is always exactly what we need and is always right on time. Some theologians argue that since God has foreknowledge of all human actions before creation, that nothing we pray for will persuade God to do anything that he has not foreordained to do. I won't argue theology from the pulpit except to say that I believe that the Bible teaches that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. The book of James tells us that. It says the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. In other words, prayer changes things. God in his sovereignty, and sovereignty means that he answers only to himself. God in his sovereignty gave himself the option to hear and answer prayer. God is not restrained from answering the prayers of his children. And that is the message that Jesus brings to his disciples. And since we're also the disciples, let us turn to the text to understand what the Lord wants to teach us about prayer. If we listen as Jesus teaches about prayer, in verse 1 he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart. What an encouragement that is. From the lips of the Son of God, we have the word that God hears and answers prayer. When you feel like giving up, that's the time to keep praying. When you feel like you have no hope, keep praying. Keep trusting God is the message that Jesus gives them. And the Bible teaches that same message throughout. Trust God. He will answer the prayers of the faithful. And Jesus uses a parable to bring this truth to home to his listeners. So let's look at this parable as Jesus teaches it to us, starting in verse 2. And it says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. A judge who did not fear God or regard man. What is Jesus telling us with this statement? He's saying that here's a judge who has no constraints. A judge or any other ruler, for that matter, needs some constraints. He needs either the constraint of public opinion, the regard of his fellow man, or he needs the fear of God, the knowledge that there is a judge who will judge him. He needs to know that there's someone greater to whom he must give an account. And a judge who does not fear God and does not care what the people thinks is a tyrant. He has no standard of righteousness to guide his conscience, and he's dangerous indeed. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Verse 3 says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. A widow came seeking justice. Now in the ancient cultures, and sadly even today, being a widow meant you were someone that was poor and powerless, someone who had no clout. Widows were always classified among the poor. And so since this widow had no money, she could not use the normal means of influencing judges in that day, and sadly in this day too, which was bribery. She couldn't do that, so she had no leverage. So she had to plead her case with persistence, and that's what she did. And verse 4 of the text says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The unjust judge held off for a while, but the widow finally wore him down. He says, I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll quit bothering me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Jesus comes now to the point of the parable. And what is the Lord's point? Was it that we can bother God enough that he'll finally give us what we want? No, that's not it. That's not it. The point that Jesus is trying to get across is that if a woman with no clout can persuade a judge with no conscience to help her, then surely the God of love can be moved to help his children when they call on him. And that is the message. Call on him. Call on him. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Keep praying. And then there's one more thing. When you call on him, you must call with faith. You must call with faith. I've heard the old folks say, prayer is the key to the kingdom, but faith unlocks the door. Faith unlocks the door. So what does it mean to call with faith? And what does it mean to come trusting? Well, let's listen again as Jesus tells about what exactly it takes to unlock the power of the kingdom in our lives. In verse 7, he says, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? When we come in faith, we must come trusting that God is willing to answer our prayers. God is willing. God is not unjust. God is pleased to answer the prayers of the righteous. Jesus explained in an earlier passage that if earthly sinful fathers can get joy from giving gifts to their children, then how much more willing is God to give good gifts to his children? God is willing. God is willing. God is anxious to bless us. God wants to bless us, but we won't let him. God is holy, and being holy, he cannot bless our sinfulness. And so sin blocks our prayer line. It blocks it from both ends. Many people won't approach God because they know of their sins, so they don't even bother to go in prayer. Other folks have been blinded to their own sins, and they wonder why God has not answered their prayers. But here's the thing that you should remember. God does not need a 12-step program to get us over our sins. If we come to him in true repentance, God can cleanse us and bless us at the same time. He can do it right at the same time. If we come to him in faith and true repentance, he can cleanse us of our sin and bless us right at the same time. We need to pray the prayer that David prayed when he had sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 7, David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't stay away from God because of your sins. Ask God to take away your sins. In contrast to the unjust judge who had no compassion at all for this widow, God is anxious to answer the prayers of his children. In fact, the Bible says that the reason that God is so concerned with evangelism is that he is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The prophets of the Old Testament testify to the willingness of God to answer prayer. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12, God said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God says you need to seek him with your whole heart, trusting that he will hear us, trusting that he's willing to answer us, trusting that his answer will satisfy our souls. That's how you come to God, believing that he wants to help you and trusting that he will help you. God is willing to answer us, but we must come trusting. Trusting. When we come in faith, we must come trusting that God is willing to answer our prayers. But listen, as Jesus tells us that God is more than just willing. God is able. God is able. Look at verse 8 again. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When we come in faith, we must come trusting that God is able to answer our prayers. God is able to do it. A Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner wrote a book a while back entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wrote the book because his son had died despite his prayers to God to save him. And that made him reexamine his faith and what he had believed and taught all his life. And he sadly concluded that God was not really in control of everything, and God simply could not keep his son from dying. His faith got weak. Anyone who has lost a loved one has to deal with the question of why didn't God stop this from happening? And that question really raises two other questions. Could God have done something, which questions the sovereignty of God? And if so, why didn't he do something, which questions God's love? Martha and Mary of the family of Lazarus had those same questions for Jesus when he showed up 4 days late for the funeral of their brother Lazarus. If only you had been here, they both said to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Lord, was their question. Where were you, Lord? And then some of the disciples raised that same question when Jesus was crucified. They said, we thought that he was going to redeem Israel, but then they crucified him 3 days ago. Where was God, they said. Where was God? But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and when he himself got up out of the grave, he answered both questions about God. God is sovereign over life and death, and God's love extends beyond this life. God is still God on both sides of death, because death is not the end with God. He may not choose to keep all of his children on this side as long as we would like, but if you belong to him, you're never out of his hand. Death does not take you out of God's hand. If we are his, he cares for us all throughout eternity. And we have something that this rabbi would not allow himself to embrace. We have the comfort of the cross. The comfort of the cross comes from the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus got up out of the grave, we know that we can get up also. In the comfort of the cross, we know that God is able. God is able to answer any prayer that we ask him in accordance to his will. God is able to right any wrong that we bring to him in accordance to his word. God is able to comfort any heart that comes to him in pain. God is able to save any soul that comes to him in faith. God is able to restore any life that comes to him in humble submission. God is able. God is able. When we come to him, we must realize that he is able to do more than we could think or ask. We must come trusting that God is able to answer all of our prayers. And finally, as we listen, Jesus tells us why we can trust God to answer our prayers. Verse 8, once again, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We must come trusting that God is faithful to answer our prayers. God is faithful even when we are not. Answered prayer requires faith on our part. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God requires of us to come to him with just a little bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith. And when we do that, he demonstrates to us unfailing faithfulness. Man often reneges on his word and goes back on his word. We often fail to do what we promised to do. But that is one thing that God in his sovereignty cannot do. He cannot go back on his word. God cannot lie. So we need to focus our lives around trusting the faithfulness of God. We need to learn to go out on a limb for God, to trust God with things that we can't control. We need to focus our lives around trusting in the faithfulness of God. God will not give you all that he has for you unless you're willing to give up all that you have for God. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. In Matthew 16, 25, Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." David declared in the Psalms that he would have given up all hope if it hadn't been for his trust in the faithfulness of God. Psalm 27, 13 says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then another psalm, David said, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." We need to learn to trust in the faithfulness of God, not in our own faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." We must come trusting that God is faithful. God is faithful to answer all of our prayers. The God that we serve is a prayer-hearing God. But we must come to him in faith, trusting in him, and come trusting in his grace and in his mercy. So we now return to the question with which we started. What does it mean to call on God in faith? And what does it mean to come trusting? It means that we must come trusting that God is willing to answer our prayers. We must come trusting that God is able to answer our prayers. And we must come trusting that God is faithful to answer our prayers. It means that we must make up our mind before the storm comes that we will trust God to take us through troubled waters. It means that we must make up our minds before the darkness comes that we will trust him to lead us to the light. It means that we must say down in our souls, "I will trust him. I will trust him. When trouble surrounds me and no help is in sight, I will trust him. When the dark clouds arise and there's no shelter from the storm, I will trust him. When fear surrounds me, when persecution pursues me, when temptations entice me, I will trust him. I will trust him. When I can't see my way before me, I will trust him. When friends desert me and I'm all alone, I will trust him. I will trust him. I will trust him. I will trust God because I know that he's a prayer-hearing God. I will trust him." What about you? Will you trust him? Will you trust him? At this time, I'd like the choir to come and sing for us. In just a moment, we're going to have an altar call. But first, I'd like to give everyone a chance to acknowledge the call of God in your life. You may be ready to answer the call of God for the first time. You may want to join this fellowship and become a part of the family of God. You just come believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." If you can believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins and you want to receive him into your heart, we invite you to come. As the congregation stands right now, we invite all those who want to come as a candidate for baptism or by their Christian experience to come right now. Without a church home, you'd like to join this fellowship, you come. Come today. The day is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. In just a moment, we're going to have everyone who wants to pray to come, but anyone who wants to come to join this congregation, we ask you to come right now.
He will save you.
We see there's none, but there's yet room. Right now, we're going to ask everyone who desires to pray before God, to come before God in humble submission, to lay out your heart to him, to come to the altar. Let's gather here for prayer. Shall we come? If you need the cleansing power of God, you may have fallen short of God's glory, and you want to come in repentance, ask God to clean up whatever in your life that you need removed. Come and ask him now, and he will do it. If you just want to thank God for what he's already done, for being with you all the days of your life, for lifting you up and washing you off and carrying you through. If you want to thank God, come. Come to the altar of God, all who desire prayer. The doors of God's church are open.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray.